Let us now call upon the Lord in prayer. Our sovereign God, who created all things for your pleasure, and who gives to all life, breath, and every good thing, we thank you for your creation, for your preservation, and all the blessings of this life, for rain and sunshine, in abundance and in lack. We acknowledge that our times are in your hands. You supply all of your creatures with your good gifts, the just and the unjust alike. Nevertheless, we especially give you praise for the surpassing greatness of your saving grace, which you have shown to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. For our election in him before the foundation of the world, for our redemption by him in his life, death, and resurrection, for our effectual calling, justification, sanctification, and all of the blessings of our union with him, we give you our heartfelt thanks. And we look with great anticipation toward the day when you will raise us to life everlasting, glorified and confirmed in righteousness, so that we may sing your praises without the defilement of our present weakness, distractions, and sins. As you have given us these gifts, we ask that you would give us grateful hearts so that we may serve our neighbors in love. We thank you for this Thanksgiving Day, Almighty God. We thank you that our government has recognized the Creator God and has, as a national holiday, set this apart as a day to give thanksgiving to you. And so we praise you this day. We thank you for all that we have, which you have provided. And we pray that you will guide us as we open your word. Bless the reading of the scriptures and the preaching of the gospel. Minister to our hearts. And may we see our call to worship, to praise, to thanksgiving for who you are and for what you have done in Jesus Christ. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me now in God's word to Psalm 95. Find this on page 590 of your pew Bible. Psalm 95, read the psalm, and our text this morning is going to be the first 7.5 verses. This is the word of the Lord, Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Our text, once again, is verse 1 to 7a. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, each time a holiday rolls around on the calendar, it's important to remind ourselves of what it means. And whether it's Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, we ask the why. The reason why we celebrate Thanksgiving is not merely so that we can have a a day off work, or a day off school. If I asked you children, what happens on Thanksgiving Day? Maybe you would say, well, we don't have to go to school. Or maybe you'll say, we eat turkey. We get together as a family. Maybe we go to worship. But as we think of the whole array of activities surrounding this day, where in that day is the giving of thanks? That's what the day is designed for, to give thanks to God. And this idea of thanksgiving, as we'll see, encompasses the whole life of the believer. Not just on a particular day, but every day. Right? Like Mother's Day. Don't just say thank you to your mother on Mother's Day. Say thank you to your mother every day. On Thanksgiving Day, don't just thank God on this day, but every day. Each day when you wake up, we have so much reason to be thankful for. Every day is a day of thanksgiving to the Lord. No matter where we are, no matter what our situation, in joys and trials, to be thankful in everything, to give thanks to the Lord. That's what we see as we open Psalm 95. The greatest example and tool for thanksgiving and prayer is the Psalter itself. We have here a prayer book of 150 psalms that aid us in thanksgiving. Our theme this morning is we are called to thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. We are called to thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. First, we'll see a call to thanksgiving. Second, a reason for thanksgiving. And third, a position of thanksgiving. So first, a call to thanksgiving. Psalm 95 is oftentimes a psalm that I will read as a call to worship. And there's good reason for this. It begins by saying, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." Those same words, we see them repeated again in verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." And the word, "Oh, come," is an earnest invitation. When God calls his people to worship, they have an invitation at hand. You know what an invitation means, right? An invitation to a wedding, invitation to a party. You have a right to enter. You have a right to come there. You have the wedding invitation at hand. See, I'm on the list. So God calls us to worship. In fact, as we'll see as we get a little deeper into Psalm 95, God calls all to worship him. God made all to worship him. This is an earnest invitation. Come. This carries with it the tones of Isaiah 55. "Oh, come to the water, buy and eat. Oh, come, you have no money. Buy without money, without price. Eat the goodness of the Lord." It's a sweet invitation to the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. There's an aspect of this term as well which makes it something of a command. God is telling us to come. As if God knows what's best for us. Right? Think about a young child skinning their knee or getting hurt. And what does mom or dad say? "Come here. Come here. Come to mom or come to dad. We'll hug you. Put a band-aid on it. We'll make it better." Whatever the situation may be. The covenant God, the creator of heaven and earth, by grace and through faith, has become our Father through Jesus Christ. And he says, come. That's the call to thanksgiving. The action of coming to the Lord is connected quickly with singing. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. And the object of our song is the Lord. All of the heathen nations around Israel sang songs to their God. But here, there's a call to sing, and you can see it if you have your Bibles open, capital L-O-R-D, Lord, that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the true God. And the idea of singing is expanded upon. And the phrase, "make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." It's repeated again, the second part of verse 2, "make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Make a joyful noise, literally, is to shout to God. That's what it is in the original. It's to shout to God. But this isn't merely a tone or a volume. It's a heart to the Lord. And that's what worship is built upon. It's not merely an external circumstance. God does not delight in sacrifices, right? To use Old Testament language. He desires a broken and a contrite heart, a heart committed to Him. And so the call to worship, the command to worship, is not merely to physically go to a place of worship or to meditate upon God in life and the things of God, but is to do so with our hearts. Our whole hearts, our whole beings become thanksgivings to God. We shout to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the 19th century, nicely connects the idea of worshiping God with shouting and with reverence, as is found in this psalm. He says, quote, "We should shout as exultingly as those do who triumph in war, and as solemnly as those whose utterance is a psalm. It is not always easy to unite enthusiasm with reverence, and it is a frequent fault to destroy one of these qualities while straining after the other. The perfection of singing is that which unites joy with gravity, exaltation with humility, fervency with sobriety. Shout to the Lord, sing praise, make a joyful noise." Psalm 95 is connecting this call to worship and His mighty work of grace and mercy. The title of the sermon is God's Marvelous Works. And the more and longer and deeper we think about them and meditate upon them, the more reason we have to make a joyful noise to our God. The end of verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." What does that mean? Well, it brings to mind the Old Testament rock, the rock in the wilderness. Right? We see at the end of Psalm 95, he brings to mind the idea of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He loathed that generation. But it wasn't always all bad. God did provide for them. He provided manna. He provided quail. He provided water from a rock. He sustained the weary people in a weary land. And don't miss in verse 1 there, Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ in verse 1? In all of His clear beauty, He is the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. Jesus Christ, the rock that followed the church, is Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, "All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The 19th century English preacher, W.S. Plumer, put it this way, quote, "Nor should we expect to raise the devotions of men to any height of spiritual comfort till we bring them to contemplate Christ Jesus." We can think about our life. We can think about things. God has been good to us. We have many things. We have possessions. Many of us have a car, maybe a home to live in, clothes to wear, food and drink. We have many things. We have far greater than we need. Even in Canada, the poor of Canada have far greater than so many poor in the world. We have many things to be thankful for. But those thanksgivings are all secondary to faith, to Jesus Christ, to the greatest gift that could ever possibly be given, the Son of God become flesh for sinners. Our day of thanksgiving today is not just about ham and turkey and stuffing and cranberry sauce and whatever you eat, not even about family and friends. It has depth. It has purpose. It has greater significance and meaning because of Jesus Christ. After all, what good is a fruitful harvest if our souls have never tasted the spiritual food of faith? What good is a warm home if we do not have the assurance that Christ is preparing a mansion for us in heaven? The day of thanksgiving gives to us true meaning and fulfillment when we understand it in Jesus Christ. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Verse 2, let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. We come before God's presence with thanksgiving because of what Christ has done, first and foremost. And because of that, so much more, God has been good to us, body and soul. And so we sing. We are people who sing. Our service is filled with songs because the song is the expression of the soul. And the content of our singing is found in the Psalms. God has given us a songbook. For thousands of years, the people of God, the church of God, has been singing the same songs, the same 150 hymns in the Psalter. What a rich heritage we have of psalm singing. This was lost for a while. It was regained in the days of the Reformation. But for so long before that, the congregation was passive. There was professional singers, and the people just merely listened to songs sung in Latin when they didn't even understand the words. In the Reformation, many things were gained, but one was psalm singing. And it became pivotal. It became foundational to sing psalms. The Huguenots, in fighting for their lives, entered into battle singing psalms. The people of God sing psalms when things are well. People of God sing psalms when they're crying. They sing psalms of lament, psalms of sorrow. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, there we wept. People of God sing psalms in praise and thanksgiving to God. Don't take this for granted, brothers and sisters. Notice what's taking place around us. And the danger. The danger in the church is to lose the psalms. N.T. Wright, he's an English preacher. Not everything he writes is very good, but what he wrote a little book on the psalms, and it's excellent. I recommend you to read it. He wrote a little book on the psalms, and in it he says, quote, "Yet in many Christian circles today, the psalms are simply not used. And in many places where they are still used, whether said or sung, they're often reduced to a few verses to be recited as filler between other parts of the liturgy or worship services." He goes on to explain what's taken the place of psalm singing. The enormously popular worship songs, some of which use phrases from the psalms here and there, but most of which do not, have largely displaced for thousands of regular and enthusiastic worshipers the steady rhythm and deep soul-searching of the psalms themselves. This, I believe, is a great impoverishment. To balance this, he says, by all means, write new songs. Each generation must write new songs. They must do that. But to neglect the church's original hymn book is, to put it bluntly, crazy. End of quote. We can be thankful for the psalms, for an inspired songbook to sing to God. We can be thankful for a tradition, for order, that instructs us to sing the psalms. And let's do this not just out of necessity, but a desire. We have in the psalms what can never be found in man-made hymns, namely the inspiration of God. We may sing hymns, but we must sing psalms. Second, we see a reason for thanksgiving, verses 3 to 5. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. We're moved with thanksgiving because of the greatness of God. And that's also a term that's become very weak today, right? Everything's great. Oh, that's great. It's a great day. It's a great day to do it. But the greatness of God is in perfection. The greatness of God moves us to thank Him every day. In all of the nations around Israel, think of the original reader of Psalm 95, they all worship some local deity, some idol. And they might even say, yeah, Yahweh, that's the God of the Israelites. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and his court in Babylon. That's the God of Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we have these other gods. Baal's the God of the Canaanites. Dagon's the god of the Philistines, etc. It's rather startling that God puts up with such blasphemy against his name. In verse 3, he calls himself a great God. God will not put up with imposters. Think of the patience of God against idolatry. The day is coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will do so either by faith, through grace, or they will do so in the judgment. We're motivated to thanksgiving because the Lord is King. But he's not just any king, as our text say. A great king above all gods. How can a king be above a god? In fact, boys and girls, how could he even call himself above gods? Because gods are not real, they're made up entities. Only when the god is a false god of one's own making. What does the idea of God being king carry with it? A couple things. First, it carries with it the idea of office and anointing. People are anointed to special office. Who is the King of Glory? If your Bible's open, turn back to Psalm 24. Look at verse 7 to 8. There's a whole category in the Psalter of royal psalms, which give praise to the king. Psalm 93 to Psalm 99 are all royal psalms to the king. Psalm 24, look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? Jesus Christ. Mighty in battle? Yes, he's won. He's defeated Satan, death, devil. The king above all gods. The king who claimed divinity for himself. The king who said, I and the Father are one. The one of whom it said, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. That king is Jesus Christ, and he's the king of the kings of the earth. Those who put themselves on a throne for a day are gone the next. Kingdoms fall, but there is an eternal kingdom with an eternal king, and he is the sovereign. He rules over all. He's a lord over the lords of the earth. His power is over all, and he rules over all the false gods of the earth. Don't miss here this connection between the kingship of Jesus Christ and the worship of the Lord. Reverence and homage are to be given to a king. Now imagine what this means when the king is also the only true God. Kings rule. They establish laws and they govern kingdoms. And Jesus also has established laws and he also governs a kingdom. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this law ushered in by Jesus Christ is not one which is burdensome. It's not the law of the Medes and the Persians that has a direct consequence for every transgression of that particular law. It's not oppressive. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ, then every single transgression of the law, every breaking of the law, by grace and through faith, is covered by the Savior himself. He has fulfilled his own law. The lawgiver has kept the law perfectly for us. His burden is light. It is the law of liberty and gratitude. Once again, Reverend Plumer says, quote, a great test of character is presented to us in the sovereign authority of God, and especially in the kingly office of Christ, in verse 3. It is vain for us to pretend love to the teaching or atonement of Christ if we reject his law and statutes. If we will not let him reign over us, it proves that he has not formed in us the hope of glory. What do you say of the yoke of Christ? End of quote. The reign of grace takes place when the King sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And here we come on Thanksgiving Day, on this morning, and we worship him there. We sing praises to him there. We pray to him there. He teaches us from the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What is he doing? He's pleading our cause before the Father. We also have reason to thank the Lord for his sovereign control of creation. Verses 4 and 5. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. The mountains are his. The valleys are his. The earth is his handiwork too. Boys and girls, you might know that song, "The Lord is Almighty." How great is our God! He's made all things. The most beautiful thing you've ever seen in this world. It's just one view. It's just one picture. Sitting by a quiet lake, standing on top of a mountain, seeing a beautiful valley, watching the leaves change color, seeing a baby born. These things, these great things in life move us to praise God. But he's made it all. He's made it all. He's the God. The only God. He's the creator. We serve a sovereign God. Which means he reigns over all things. In biblical language, it means to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer in Romans 12. That's what it means to worship a sovereign God. In confessional language, we can be patient when things go against us. Health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, family issues, procreation issues, temptation issues, grieving issues. Patient when things go against us, because sometimes things go against us. Thankful when things go well, and for the future. We can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. Lord's Day 10. What more reason do we need than to thank God and to just pause and think about who he is and what he has done? Praise the Lord. Brings us thirdly to a position of thanksgiving. Verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Here we have another call to worship. The same words of invitation, oh come, let us. And after this, there are three actions in verse 6. Worship, bow down, and kneel. Bowing down and kneeling are postures in worship. I think posture and worship is probably one area that we are lacking. Posture and worship. I'm not sure the history of removing kneeling benches from churches, but I don't think it was a good practice. If they were removed from churches, kneeling benches, and kneeling benches, if you've ever been in a Catholic church, in front of the pew, there'd be a little tiny bar, padded bar, that would fold down, and you can go on your knees a couple inches off the ground and kneel down for prayer. It's probably removed because people are bowing before the altar, bowing before the host of the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Clearly a situation where change needs to be made. But we may have thrown out the baby with the bathwater in posture and worship. It's a practice of many to kneel when they pray. And this is a good practice, but why not in corporate worship? The root word behind the Hebrew word here for worship means to bow. And in the scriptures, the faithful likely bowed in much the same way that Muslims bow to Allah, false god. We see people's posture in worship involve lifting up hands in worship. There's nothing wrong with that. Or to lifting up hands in prayer. These are all postures we see in the scriptures. But this idea now of lifting up hands probably carries a negative connotation with many because of sensationalism or emotional praise songs where people, from their hearts, they say, lift their hands up in worship. Because the Spirit moves them. The Spirit moves each of them at the time of the song, usually right at the chorus, when the chorus starts. Anticipate the work of the Spirit. And now all of a sudden it has a negative connotation, something which could be good. Maybe we should rethink our posture in worship. Right? Leaning back, arms crossed, half asleep, cannot be a biblical posture for prayer and a biblical posture for worship. It's very easy. Prayer starts, you just snuggle right in there. Part of the reason, as your pastor, I don't pray very long. Maybe you have guest pastors that pray longer. I purposely don't pray long. When I was a child, I would fall asleep in prayer. I was convicted that that was wrong. It's not good. Posture and worship. If you can't stay awake for prayer, stand up. Stand up. Nobody will complain for any of you standing for prayer. To be sure, it's not merely about the external. It's not merely about posture. But posture and heart should work together. Otherwise, the point is missed. A heart filled with the desire to magnify the Lord will also affect the body. And so when you look at verses 6 and 7, and you combine these two, then it is a knowledge of who God is, a knowledge of who we are, and then this positions us for worshiping the true God. We are His sheep. His sheep. He cares for us and loves us and protects us. How humbling is that? To be sure, worship has been offered in the Scriptures in many different positions. Give you a few examples. David in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 16 to 27, he sits to worship the Lord. Psalm 141, verse 2, shows hands lifted up to heaven. Psalm 134, same thing. The publican did not lift up his eyes or his hands to heaven in prayer. God heard him. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall as he lay on his bed and prayed, and God heard him. The point, and this can be seen in verses 6 and 7, is that God so works in our hearts that it impacts also our bodies. Right? Maybe your parents taught you to bow your head when you pray. Why? Why does it matter if you move your head 3 inches from this to this? Well, what does that matter? How does it impact anything? Well, it's a position, it's a posture of prayer that's humble, that's reverent, right? A face lifted up is in pride, a face bowed down is in humility. So too, we see many cultures of people bowing to each other. What are they doing? It's a posture of humility to each other. Very contrary to North American culture, but there is something about the posture. And I think we're missing it. All of our lives are lived before the face of God. And in that sense, all of our lives are religious worship. We can worship God in all situations. We can thank Him. But there are special and particular times where we can sing, pray, worship and bow down, and recognize that the Lord is our God. He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And He's a perfect shepherd. Though we're wayward sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. I am the good shepherd who knows His sheep. He's the King and sovereign over all. Jesus Christ, He's our Savior and Lord. Let us worship and bow down, brothers and sisters. Let us spend today thinking about what we have to be thankful for, because it's rooted in the gospel, because it's rooted in Jesus Christ. Use a holiday, a special day set apart, to commit one's heart freshly in a new way to God. Let us sing to the Lord, and may that be the definition of our hearts, joyful to God for all that we have received. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. For he is our shepherd, we are his sheep, and he is faithful. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have given, for who you are, and for who we are. For we know ourselves by nature, but we know ourselves in grace. We thank you for the glory of our Savior. We thank you that we have a great King who is a shepherd, who loves and cares for us. We thank you for this day, and we pray that we may sanctify it to you, and that we might enjoy eating, drinking, celebrating with family, with friends, maybe even in solitude, and that we may use this day to praise you, knowing, Lord, that there is a greater day of feasting that yet awaits us, and we look with eagerness to that great and glorious feast, the banquet of the Lamb. We pray that you will bless our offerings this morning, continue to provide for those who have need, and bless the work of Word and Deed. We think especially of the Haiti Adoration Christian Center. May your offerings encourage them and provide for their needs. Lord, show us your grace and mercy. In Jesus Christ we pray.